We're in Genesis 2:21 as we finish this chapter today. Happy Father's Day to all you dads, and keep up the good work, love them, and be the law. That's your job. Spend lots of time with them, all that you can, but you're the law, and you need to invest in them. And just had a young man stay at my house this week on his way to Ensenada, a 16-year-old who last-ditch effort to try to redeem him, to send him down more or less to a boot camp in Ensenada for youth that you send kids there because they don't speak Spanish and they can't run away because there's no place to run to that you can get help down there. So, because there's no dad in the home. You know, you dads are playing an important role. I know a lot of times it seems like you're gone a lot, but be the law, be love, and you'll do your part. And you single moms that are raising kids, the Lord, he'll give you the strength, and he'll be your dad, and he'll take care of business for you. And but you need to turn to him. But happy Father's Day to all of you. Genesis 2:21. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. That, Lord, if there's anybody here that hasn't already committed themselves to you, that they would today, that just as they hear of the wonder of your love, your care, your concern for us. And Lord, for those of us that are yours, there's many that need to recommit themselves to you. So Lord, draw our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Left off with Adam, where God said it's not good that the man should be alone, and then he made him name all the animals. Not good that you're alone, but I'm going to make a helpmate for you. But then wait. God has ever promised and then made you wait and then fulfilled. Jesus said, I'm coming again. We're waiting. He will come. God keeps his word every single time. Never fails. You can count on it. He will come again for us. And so that pattern in our personal lives we need to get used to. First a stirring, a longing, then the prayer, and then God's encouragement that he's going to answer that prayer, but then the wait. Sometimes the waiting is weeks, months, years. Sometimes we wait to the end of this life before it will be fulfilled. We saw how each one of us has areas of our lives that are unfulfilled, like the compartment. You might be single right now and be thinking, God, I wish I was married. And that compartment is empty. Now, you can choose to pine away your days and hours by sitting in that empty room and going, oh, God, I just don't have anybody. I don't, you know, my life is meaningless. I don't know how to get by. And self-pity. Or you can move into the rooms that are full, that God, because every one of you also has rooms in your life that are filled. So you might be married and be, oh, God, I'm just so busy. I wish I just had some free time. It's just so demanding. I'm always working. The demands are endless being a father or being a mom. I never stop. Oh, that single person's got it made. Look at all, you know, they can get up in the morning. They don't have kids to get off, you know, and you can sit in that room. And another thing we all have is we have rooms in our lives that we wish weren't there, don't we? Every one of you has something in your life that you wish would go away or someone, whatever. But I want to tell you, in this life, you're never going to have all the right rooms filled. There's always going to be something missing and something hurting. The choice is where are you going to live, in what God has given you, in gratitude, or are you going to live and waste your life in the rooms that are empty? You know, live your life for the Lord. Wait on him. Trust in him. Adam, a promise? Yeah, all right. But I'll name the animals. He just got busy. His life was full. Not just been animals, but still, you know, he went on with what God had for him to do. He didn't get paralyzed just going, well, until God does something for me, I just have to sit here and wait, you know, because I'm incomplete. You know, God himself said it's not good for me to be alone, so I just need to sit here and not be good now. And no, he didn't do that. He obeyed God, moved on, but he was looking for the promise. He noted after all the animals had gone by, still nothing like me. But now, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made into a woman and brought her to the man. Adam said, "This now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I do want to say that verse 24 was injected into this later, probably by Moses. The rest of this was the original account. They were naked and not ashamed. But these three principles of marriage added with the fourth principle we'll look at later. But Moses, in writing under inspiration of God, looked back at what God did. He created Eve. He brought her to Adam. And he said, therefore, because here's the pattern that God set. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. But now, you know, look at this. He slept. This was the first sleep in the history of mankind. The first nap. Isn't sleep a mysterious thing? We're cut off from our senses. We don't know what's around us, unless you have a sleep disorder like I do, where you can't quite let go. And, you know, I can't give up my spatial awareness. I grew up in a household where it wasn't safe to do that. And I've got some very bad patterns in my sleep. And doctor pretty much told me it's just the way you are now. It's too late, can't change and live with it kind of a thing. But I can never quite stop listening to what's going on around me. I like keeping a very shallow level. But those times when I do go into deep sleep, I have dreams that I can't tell you about because I'll get locked up again. But what a strange thing sleep is. And unless you have insomnia of one sort or another, you have no idea how much you can crave it and long for it. Oh, just for a night. You know, you lay there, but please, I got to sleep, and you can't. Your mind, you know, racing, whatever. Or you doze off and something wakes you up, and you know, you might as well get up and, you know, get your computer out, work on Bible studies, whatever, because you're not going back to sleep. And oh, you crave it. But why? To be unconscious. Our body does. We know there's a lot of things that happen, but what a mysterious thing. Our senses fail us. A German philosopher wrote that death and sleep are twin brothers. We are cut off from this world, and we enter into another land in which we're not here nor there. And it's interesting that he said that, because the Bible makes an analogy between death and sleep. Jesus himself, when a little girl was dead, on the way there, the wailers and the mourners were going, he's going, you can go away now. You guys can quit mourning because she's just asleep. And he mocked and laughed and jeered at him and said, she's dead. We've seen her. She's dead. But you know what? To God, she was just asleep. And he just went in and said, awake, little one, and she just popped up. Said, hey, get her some lunch, you know. Lazarus, when he was dead 3 days, Jesus talking to the disciples, trying to get through to them, is telling them Lazarus is sleeping. And they're going, oh, okay, well, they said, well, if he's having a nap, he'll do good. You know, he must be getting better. His fever must have broke or something if he's sleeping. And finally, Jesus had to plainly tell them he is dead. You guys just don't get it, do you? When I say a person is asleep, that means they're dead. And he told them plainly that he is dead, but I'm glad that he died for your sakes, Jesus said. Now you're going to see the power. And Thomas, being positive and upbeat character that he was, said, okay, we'll all go die with him. You know, let's all just go down there and die with him then. And it didn't enter his mind they were going to go down and raise him from the dead. But Jesus went, Lazarus, come forth. Power over death. It's been said that life is but the dream to which death is the awakening. And you know, 1,000 years from now, we're going to look back and that's how it's going to seem. For us, it's just a bad dream that's over. For the people in hell, it'll be paradise lost forever. It'll be like, yeah, I know it really happened, but it's like a dream. One day I'm going to wake up. I'll breathe my last breath here, and I'll take my first in heaven. When these senses shut down for that final time, new senses will kick in, and I'll be home. To go to sleep here is to awaken in heaven. And so he brought her to the man. God put Adam in this deep sleep, took out of his side Eve. Look at the special care that God took to make Eve. Didn't make her out of dirt like he did you guys. You're just dirt, mud, you know, little animated mud things. But after God brought life to Adam and the wonder of life was within him and that dust had turned into living flesh, God puts Adam under like anesthesia into a trance sleep, takes out of his side and creates the woman directly out of Adam and then brings her to the man. That's why Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. And you know, this she is my, literally my flesh, my own body. And that, by the way, was the marriage ceremony. They were married. Well, you know, God introducing them was the marriage ceremony. Here, Adam, here's Eve. By the way, God didn't just put Eve somewhere and say, let's hide her under a bush. You know, you ladies that are single, quit looking under the bushes, okay? Quit looking at every guy you meet and think, is that him? Rest. Wait for God to bring you the right one. You know? And the example that's given here, you know, he brought her, didn't leave it to chance. God, those of you that are married today, it wasn't left to chance. I've had people come to me and go, oh, I don't know what to do. You know, I just know I married out of God's will. And I just say, I'm sorry, but you said I do, you did. That's it. It's over. It's God's will. Now, before you said I do, you had the choice of making your mind up and saying, no, I don't. You know, people come and go, how do I make the mistake and how do I keep from marrying the wrong person? I only know one safeguard. It's called time. You know, when people come to me and say, oh, we just met 2 months ago. We're just so much in love. He's just so perfect. I just want to get, you know, can you marry? I go, no. As long as, you know what you're in love with is what you think he is. You don't even know who he is yet. You've only been together 2 months. The illusion that you've created in your mind of what you hope he is has yet to have been shattered. After your disillusion, you realize he's a jerk, and then you still want to marry him, come back. Same thing for you guys. You don't fall in love with the person that's in front of you. You fall in love with what you think they are. And only in the process of taking time to get past that illusion to the real person. And that doesn't crumble easily in some cases. But then when you see the real person and you say, yeah, this is God's choice for me, then I'll do the ceremony. See, I like to be able to stand up there and say, God brought this to pass. This is not an accident. And if you are married, God brought it to pass. It is his sovereignty that you're married. Don't entertain the thought that it's not God's will, that there's a way out that way. There is no way out. Ever. So Adam saying, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He was just looking at her and just going, God, thank you. She's beautiful. She's perfect. God showed by example. Remember I shared with you the Sabbath? God taught by example, not by commandment. God rested, therefore expected man to rest. Now God teaches by example in that he brings the man and the woman together. And you know, as Adam looks at her, you know, they immediately are brought together in marriage. And by example, it was Adam and Eve. By example, it was not Adam, Eve, Louise, and Susan, and Joyce. It definitely wasn't Adam and Steve. Now, I don't just say that to be glib. I know there are people born with extra chromosomes and have sexual confusion in their life, and, you know, it's tragic. But there's also people born without feet that will never walk. And there are some people who are born to be celibate. They may have confusion. The problem that we have is people will have a problem like that and they spend their whole life dwelling on that instead of moving on and just serving God. You know, Jesus said there's people who are celibate or eunuchs for different reasons, some born that way, some. So we live in a fallen world. But you know, the homosexual movement today, if you take those that are homosexuals and look for those who have extra chromosomes, it's very, very rare. You know, among the homosexuals, it's probably less than 1 in 100,000 of them that actually have some biological thing wrong that caused them to be sexually confused. My heart breaks for those people, but they just need to be celibate and follow Christ. If their sexual orientation is confused, they just need to die to that part of their life, follow the Lord. The same way a person who's crippled needs to quit dwelling on the fact that they're crippled and follow the Lord with what they have. You know, you can't, you know, justify homosexuality. And you know, it's just, it's not there. By example, God showed one man, one woman, one marriage, one life, period. not divorce her, marry this one, then divorce her, marry this one, then divorce her. Any of you who have been divorced and remarried, you'll testify to those who haven't, don't do it. If you're honest, you'll look back and you'll go, God's best would have been for me to work it out. Perhaps you had a spouse that wouldn't work it out, that bailed on you, that left you. And it was out of your power. But you still know that God's best plan would have been for your first marriage to be the one that lasted a lifetime. But marriages fail all the time, don't they? So somebody interjected, therefore, shall a man leave? Shall a man cleave? They shall become one. They were naked and not ashamed. Adam and Eve. And by the way, any of you who are into weird mythology, there was no Lilith. If you don't know about Lilith, just thank God that you don't. And she never existed. It's a mythological part of Judaism that never happened. There was no first wife of Adam that ran off to the Red Sea or anything like that. And, you know, there's people that believe a lot of strange things, interject a lot of strange stories here. And sex was not the forbidden fruit and all the other things. You know, God created them sexual beings and brought them together naked. And they were naked and not ashamed. They had no inhibitions. Every feeling they had would have been straight and right on and wonderful. But God said, for this reason, a man shall leave. What is leave? You know, I mean, we look at Adam and Eve. There were no mom and dad to leave. Imagine. Now, we're talking a near-perfect marriage here. They had no parents to mess them up. They had no previous concept whatsoever of what marriage was supposed to be. They had no advisors. They had nobody to come in and tell them, oh, no, it should be this way. They just had each other. So you see, therefore, a man and a woman will draw a sacred circle around each other called leave or severance, in which it's just the two of them, like it was just Adam and Eve, in which no one else is invited except by mutual consent, inside which there is privacy, inside which their commitment to each other rises above all commitments except their commitment to Christ. All other relationships, all other actions, all other anything that would draw off and weaken and damage that marriage goes. It's an all-out commitment to say, you know what, honey, the people you're working with are giving you an attitude towards men that you're bringing home. They all hate their husbands, and I can tell when you've been with them all day, you're coming home with an attitude towards me. It's time for you to quit your job. Time for us to buy a smaller house, change our economy so that you don't have to be out there anymore because it's interfering with our marriage. It's time for it to go. Careers, they go. The fact that God created Eve second shows that the woman is to be subject to the man. The fact that God gave a commandment to Adam prior to the creation of Eve that Adam was to be her instructor and teacher shows that God had an order before there was a fall. That the woman was primarily to adapt to the man. You know, it's interesting. In Ephesians, it says, for you husbands to love your wives, but for you wives to reverence your husbands. You see, it's interesting. You know, I mean, here's God. So, you know, we're going to have these people. They're going to draw a sacred circle around each other and come inside of it. And I'm going to make them so different that what a joy it's going to be when they're joined together. So here's Adam and Eve, this perfect match. They make one person, perfect balance. What joy they must have had. Complete privacy. I mean, Adam didn't have to sit there after some, you know, something went on and go, have you been talking to your friends about me? I know. You've been over there talking to that snake again, haven't you? Yeah. I saw you. You know, no, there was nobody else to talk to. You know what, you guys? When you grow up, it's time to start paying the bills and providing for your own. Not that parents don't bail out their kids once in a while, but you know what, moms and dads, if you're bailing out your kids all the time, get out of their lives. Let them fall on their face. Teach them to be a man. God says that any man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. If you're married right now, you've taken the step to say, Mom, Dad, I'm leaving. I'm leaving your protection. I'm leaving your provision. I'm leaving your rule in my life. My relationship with you is forever changing. I am now the head of a household. I am now going to be the protection, the provision, and the safety of my family. I am now eye to eye with you. I'm still your son. I love, respect, and honor you, but it is now my responsibility to provide for my own, and it is your responsibility to stay out of my marriage. I don't care how good intentioned it is, when moms and dads give, there's almost always strings attached, no matter how hard you try not to. He says one of the intrusions into that privacy. It's time to leave. And it's time to cleave. Permanence. See, if you leave the door cracked open in the back of your mind that, oh, well, if this doesn't work out, I'll survive it. You can always remarry later. I can pretty much guarantee you're going to get divorced. If you enter into a marriage with the thought that if it doesn't work out, there's a way out, you're not going to make it. Without an absolute commitment to permanence, intimacy cannot flourish. If you have doubt whether or not that person is going to be there for you, you're not going to give them everything. And if you're holding that door, even ever so much cracked open to the option of divorce, then you're not going to put your whole heart in. There are times when marriage is so painful that if that door's cracked open, you're going to go out of it. You're going to take that option sooner or later. You've got to close that. You know, Ruth Graham was asked, have you ever considered divorcing Billy Graham? She said, divorce, never. Murder, yes. But it's got to be that kind of mentality where you're just going, I will never even consider it an option to end this relationship. Therefore, the two of us have drawn a circle of pride. There's only the two of us here. We have to work it out or else be miserable all our lives. Have you ever seen people living for their children? What a sad, empty life. Their kids are gone. They've got nothing. See, your kids aren't inside that circle. Nobody's in that circle but the two of you. You have to have a life together. And then they shall become one. Now, this is where it gets fun. Because God made us so different. You guys know that your wives, after you married them, expected you to talk to them? Did you know? I mean, I know it sounds unreasonable and everything, but she really did expect you to sit down and talk to her once in a while. And to give her your undivided attention. And to show her that you love her. Grunts don't count. Do you know for your wife that talking is like medicine to her soul when she's troubled? She talks and it makes it better. You wives, did you know for your husbands that talking is like poison? When they have a problem, they just want to go in the garage and pound on something with a hammer. After they've thought it through, you know what? They will want to talk, but it will be on their terms and their time. And you need to be patient and quit picking out. The more you pick, the less they're going to talk. You know, what is it with the, you know, come on, tell me what's going on. What's going on? What's going on? Talk to me. It'll make it better. I don't want to talk to you. You don't understand. When I talk, it makes it abstract and real. It just makes it worse. If I just leave it in my head somehow, it doesn't exist quite as real as when I tell somebody I have that. I don't like talking about problems. Just leave me alone. Let me go out in the garage. But you see, it's kind of like, oh, why can't he be more like me? Why can't she be more like this? Well, how come she has to be so emotional all the time? And what's with all this foo-foo stuff in the house? And why do we have to spend all this money? And you know what here's the thing. Here's our marriages. We're like this with each other. It only takes this much, and it's this. Where suddenly those very points of conflict, we recognize this is what makes me a whole person, and makes her a whole person. I love her the way she is. I love the fact that my wife cares about the ambiance of the house. Most of you guys don't even know what that word means, but it's cool. You haven't got a clue. Your wife knows. And when you walk in, the house feels a certain way. You know, she buys those little things with stuff that smells and puts it around. And then there's these little things on the wall that have to get dusted all the time. They're a lot of work. You see, if I could really just build a house the way I wanted it, you could hose it out. You know, I like hosing off the driveway. You know, I'd have furniture and everything that every now and then you just take the hose in and just hose the whole place out. And man, that would be clean. You know, nothing on the walls to dust, you know, just, you know. But you know what? I like what my wife has done. And no, I do not dust the knickknacks. I have a sister come in, and she's our knickknack duster. I'll do the major dust. I'll do the big stuff. But when I do all these little things, I just look at it and I just start getting irritated. I just go, why do we have to have all these seashells on this table? You know, every one of them has to be picked up. You have to dust them, put them right back where they were. And Debbie will notice if they're not just where she wants them. You know? I mean, I've tried, you know, taking the air compressor and blowing, but they just, all the seashells fly. You know, there's just no way to do it except, you know, and you know, women, that detail stuff, you know, for us guys, that drives us crazy. The women, they don't mind it, you know. I mean, since I've had to take over the cooking, the cleaning, the laundry, and Debbie doesn't let me do her laundry, I still don't get that. I mean, my philosophy in laundry is you wash warm, dry warm. If it shrinks, I give it to Dave, and I buy a bigger size. That's why you'll see me wearing a shirt 1 week and Dave wearing it the next, you know. And somehow that philosophy scares her. So she won't let me touch her clothes. But I pretty much do everything else. And you know, I still sit down when I go, I've been consciously aware of the touches that my wife has made and how nice the place feels. And how it does matter to me, even though I don't really stop and pay attention. When you come home, your wife is what made it a home. It says you wives shall be keepers of the home. Word keepers is a military term for standing guard at the door and keeping things out that disrupt the family. You wives have an important job. You stand at that door and you check the CDs your kids are bringing home and throw them in the trash before they ever get in the house, you know. You set the tone of the whole place. So they shall become one. And then they were naked and not ashamed. What a marriage they had. From that day till now, the goal of every marriage is to get back to where Adam and Eve had without even knowing what they had, and nobody's had since. And it's your job to get as close as you can to that complete intimacy and joy. No inhibitions, no, you know, not just sexual, but emotional, just in every way, they were naked and not ashamed. Now, you see, here's a great mystery. Paul says in Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The relationship between God and his people, between Christ and the church, falls into these three categories. That you shall leave, that you shall cleave, that you shall become one, and then you shall have intimacy. Paul doesn't include the naked and not ashamed. But who else before all the universe knows me completely and still loves me but God? Before him I stand completely open and he still loves me and talks to me. In the best of marriages, there's still some reservation. There's still some private little areas. Still some withholding. But between us and God, there is none. God did not create you because he needed servants. You know, God didn't look down and go, you know, I got to create a John Duncan because I really need a pastor in Lake Elsinore. Then I could be going, of course, I'm God's gift to Lake Elsinore. If this position became a threat to my spiritual well-being, which positions very easily can, God would yank me out of here so fast, you wouldn't even, it'd just be a blur and there'd be another pastor in here. Not because he's protecting you, but because he loves me. And he's not going to let me be taken out of his hand. See, for pastors, the church can become a mistress that draws our heart away from Christ. Or your heart can be sold out to Christ and you're, in essence, a bridesmaid. You know, that's probably the best definition I have for my job. I'm a bridesmaid. I'm helping the bride make herself ready. And you see, for you to have a relationship with Christ means this, you shall leave. Leave what? Anything that disrupts your relationship with God, anything that defiles you. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who are undefiled. Oh, a bride on her wedding day, what a beautiful sight. I've seen them walk into this door and into other chapels over the years so many times. And in all their glory, in all their beauty, everything prepared for that day, they are undefiled. And if they, you know, during the time that they have that wedding dress on, their whole behavior is altered. There are 100 things that they would do on any ordinary day that they won't do on that day, such as, you know, if they got dressed somewhere else and came here in their dress, they wouldn't say, oh, let's drive through Del Taco and get a macho green burrito. If she showed up with green streaks down the front of her dress, she wouldn't be filled with joy, would she? The Christian who is defiled is miserable. But blessed, happy is the Christian who is undefiled, who has says, I have turned away from that which is offensive to God, because God is more important to me than anything else. I remember once we had a wedding where they dropped nail polish. It splattered all over the bride's dress right before the wedding was supposed to start. And they came out and said, what do we do? I'm a guy. What do you mean, dresses and nail polish? You're asking me what to do? I don't know. And some girl goes, oh, I know. And she ran down to an office and got some whiteout, some liquid paper, and waited for the polish to dry and then painted over it with whiteout. When that bride came down, I'm looking, going, man, here she is, radiant and beautiful. No spot showing. And, you know, I look at the bride of Christ today, I go, man, we're not making it, Lord. It's still a mess. But in the instant, in the twinkling of an eye, oh, the whiteout's going to, lots of whiteout, but it's going to, we'll be home. Clean before Him forever. See, God didn't create you because He needs you to serve Him. He creates you because He wants to love you and have a relationship with you. And He brought you to Him through the Holy Spirit. Maybe He brought you here today so that you could give your heart to Christ. Maybe you've never made a commitment to Him. So you can't try out Christianity. You've got to give your whole self to it. I mean, can you say right now that if you died tonight, you'd know you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that when you close your eyes in the sleep of death that you're going to wake up in heaven? Or is there doubt? Are you afraid you're going to wake up in hell? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If you don't know, if you're uncertain as to the answer of that, then I encourage you, you have to leave. You have to cleave. You have to make a permanent commitment to God. You have to spend the rest of your life trying to become like Jesus, to become one, and then to enjoy a close intimacy that we can have with God and God alone. Lord, You alone know my heart. Lord, You have searched me. You have known me. No one else has. You alone in all the universe, Lord, You know me. If you don't have that in your life, you can have it today if you want to. Because He's here. And you see, just as God brought Eve to Adam, perhaps He brought you here today in a proposal saying, give your heart to Christ. So if you're here today, do it today. Let's pray. God, as we're praying right now, I pray for each person here who realizes that they have fallen far from You, that You bring them back into a renewed commitment to You. And God, I pray if there's any here who don't know for certain that they are forgiven, who don't know for certain that if they died tonight, they would be in heaven with You, that God, they have come to realize sitting here that Your Holy Spirit is tugging at their heart and nudging them to give their heart to You. God, I pray for them that they will say yes to You, to Your proposal. Lord, that we are begging them in the name of Jesus Christ to give their hearts to You. So we beg now, if you're here today, I beg you, give your heart to Christ and raise your hand up where I can pray for you. If you want to know you're forgiven, if you want to know that you're going to live forever with God and His kingdom, just put your hand up where I can see it. Put it up high. God bless you back there. Anyone else? Don't be ashamed or afraid. God loves you. He already knows you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to take you home with Him. Father, I thank You for this new addition to the family. And Lord, we pray now that You would draw near. You said that if we draw near to You, You'll draw near to us. And God, we just pray for Your blessings, for Your forgiveness, for You to come into this life and give eternal life and reassurance. In Jesus' name, amen.